John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. The Apostle John has left a trail of crumbs for us to follow in the previous chapters. We don't have time to collect them all and to put them back into the cookie that he wants us to see. But if you do have time this week, I recommend reading chapters 10 through 12 very slowly, asking yourself, what connects these chapters? You'll get some of the hints of that in the sermon. But for now, I just want to dip into the previous section and pick up verse 19, where the Pharisees are telling each other. The Pharisees are Jewish leaders, along with scribes and other lawyers that make up part of the Sanhedrin, which is the council, the ruling council in Jerusalem. The Pharisees are saying to each other, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Speaking of Jesus. The Jewish leaders were getting nowhere in their plan to keep the Jewish people from following Jesus. They put out a warrant for his arrest. They put out an APB that if anyone knew where Jesus was, they were supposed to let the leaders know. They were supposed to report him. They finally decided to get him away from the crowds and find a way to siphon him off and eventually kill him. It was obvious that they were getting nowhere because here Jesus was in Jerusalem, the capital city, in plain sight, attending the biggest feast of the year, Passover. Not only was he in plain sight, but all the other people who had traveled to Jerusalem were looking for him, wanting to catch a glimpse of him. They'd heard about his most recent miracle, the greatest one yet. He had healed the blind. He had healed the sick. But this miracle, he raised a dead man to life. He had called Lazarus out of the tomb and with his words raised him back to the living. Everyone wanted to see Lazarus. They had heard this story, and everyone wanted to see Jesus. And when they saw him, they threw palm leaves at his feet and hailed him King of Israel. Everything was backfiring on the Jewish leaders. The whole world was going after him. So we start in verse 20 in our passage. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, Passover, were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Doesn't sound like this is the build-up to anything super exciting. Some God-fearing Greeks also came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They make it their mission to find Jesus. But they don't speak the same language as Jesus. So they want to get a hold of one of his disciples who can introduce them to Christ and possibly to interpret the conversation. So they find Philip. He has a Greek name. He also comes from a town in Galilee where people know Greek. So Philip understands their request. They want to meet Jesus. Philip tells Andrew. Philip and Andrew go together and they tell Jesus. We don't know the names of these Greeks. We don't know anything about them other than the fact that they are Greek. John never even tells us whether Jesus met with them or not. But their arrival, their quest to find Jesus and to meet him, is pivotal to this story. Their arrival sparks something in Jesus. And his response to Philip and Andrew is this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. Jesus has been hesitant throughout his whole ministry for all kinds of things. He hesitated in turning water into wine. And why did he say that? Because his hour had not yet come. He refused to perform miracles when his brothers taunted him, when they said, "No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, if you want to be known, show yourself to the world. Show yourself, and the world will come to you." This coming from the mouths of people who had seen his miracles and still didn't believe. Jesus' response to them: "My time has not yet come." Jesus evaded being arrested multiple times. He evaded being stoned. One time he avoided being made king over all of Israel. Why? His time had not yet come. But now, the simple request made by unnamed Greeks prompted him to say, "It's time. Time for my arrest. Time for my death. Time for my kingdom to come. It is time for the Son of Man to be glorified." How would that happen? It would happen like a grain of wheat falling to the ground, taking root and sprouting, producing new grain. All of creation glorifies Christ. And here he points out something that happens millions of times every spring and every summer. Something so common we don't even think to look for it anymore. Jesus points to the greatest revelation of himself mirrored in a common act of nature. This sprouting points to Jesus' own death, his own resurrection, and his life-giving power. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's not just by dying that the wheat produces more wheat. A new shoot needs to spring up, raised to life. But the death of the kernel is necessary for new life. After the kernel dies, it is transformed into the beautiful life of a new plant. And new life brings new fruit, new grains of wheat. This is what Jesus will do. He will die. He will rise again, imperishable, incorruptible, glorious. And with his glorious new life, he will bring new life, his own divine life, to many. His death was necessary for new life. And the same principle is true for the disciples that Jesus is talking to. The same principle is the same for me and you. Jesus says, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it, will keep it for eternal life." If the grain never dies, it just becomes a grain that bounces around on its own with lots of potential, but no transformation, no fruit. Whoever refuses to die loses eternal life and the possibility of eternal fruit. And I don't mean by that physical death. That comes too in its own time. I mean by dying, by being willing to die, or by refusing to die. The one who refuses to die refuses to give up everything that this world calls life. Its luxuries, its success, its security, the world's way of thinking, its pleasures. If you let your relationship to this world die, in other words, if you hate this world, you hate the way that it strokes your ego on one hand while betraying you into sin on the other hand, if you abandon your attachment to the standards of the world by trusting in Christ, you will be transformed into the image of Christ, and you will bear much fruit. You will bear the fruit of holiness, of peace, joy, love. You will bear the fruit of bringing others closer to Christ. See how Jesus lets you share in his life? He even lets you die for the sake of others, as he did. In fact, he says in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's the thrust of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Because you've received encouragement in Christ, because you've received comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, then the outflow of your life ought to be service of God in the love of others. That love is, that love is the sign that you are following Christ, that you have the mind of Christ, that you've taken on the humility of Christ, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ made himself a servant, humble, obedient to someone else's will. And God exalted him. You too, and I'm preaching to myself as well, humble yourself. Obey Christ. Serve him. Carry your cross. Die every day to the pull of this world. Follow Christ in his humility and death. And the Father will honor you by giving you eternal glory and exaltation in Christ. There's a son, S-O-N. There's a son in the household of God. And there's a servant in the household of God. The Father honors the servant by taking what belongs to the son by nature and transferring it to the servant by grace. That servant is you and me. Follow the one who is light. Follow him into the shadows of life by faith. Follow him who is light into the darkness of death. God will honor you by transforming you into a creature of light, reflecting the shimmering life of God the Son. Jesus has urged his disciples to die. He has urged us to die. And he turns to show us the way. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Why would his soul be troubled? He faces the most unnatural thing in all of creation. He faces what Satan introduced into creation through temptation and sin. He faces death as he takes on the sins of the whole world. And he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." For what purpose did Jesus come to this hour? For the purpose of giving his life. Not only giving it up in death, and not only taking it up in the resurrection, as though it's just his path, his drama, and we're watching it from afar. From the very beginning, the purpose of this hour was for you. His drama, the drama of laying down his life and taking it up again, is your drama. It's your drama that he's facing ahead of him in this hour. The whole drama of the incarnation is coming to a head now at this hour before him, and the whole world is caught up in it. Greeks have come. Hebrews have come to him. You have come to him by faith, haven't you? To the man who is God, to the one who came to them in flesh, to the one who came to us to live among us and to save me and you from our sin and from ourselves. Jesus sees his drama unfolding before his eyes. He will become that seed, dead, having borne your sin and mine on the cross, buried and raised to life so that he might become the life-giving spirit. This is your drama unfolding. If your life is hidden with Christ in God, he came to give his life for you. He came to give his life to you. On the cross, he took your sin and death. In exchange, he gives you his life. You are his fruit, reborn in the image of Christ by faith. He says, "It's for this hour that I came. It's for this purpose, for you." What's he going to say now that he sees it on the horizon? "Father, don't let it happen." He doesn't say, "Father, save me from this hour," as in rescue me from this hour, as in don't let me die this death. Don't let me bear this sin. Rescue me and take me back to your bosom. He doesn't ask that. But that is exactly what the Father does. The Father does deliver Jesus from death and from sin. The Father does rescue Jesus and bring him back to heavenly communion after he suffers the passion. Jesus does say, "Father, glorify your name." Christ's love for you drives him, as does his desire for the glory of the Father to be revealed to the whole world. There's no self. He is the hand of God outstretched to humanity, and he wants the whole world to see who the Father really is, the perfection of love. In dying for our sins, in rising from the dead, in bearing the fruit of new life, Jesus brings glory to the Father. And the Father, in turn, glorifies himself by raising Jesus from the dead and giving him the kingdom. Their glory, just like their life, is mutual. So the Father responds from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You remember that all these people are gathered in Jerusalem to see Lazarus having been raised from the dead and to see Jesus who did that. Do you remember what Jesus said when he found out that Lazarus was sick? "This is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He told Martha, when he knew that Lazarus was dead, 4 days dead, in the tomb, stinking, that she would see the glory of God when Lazarus rose from the dead. And remember her response? "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And what did Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection itself is in your presence. Life itself, life-giving energy, force is in your presence. "I call and he comes forth." And Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, and in doing so, he glorified the Father. And the Father glorified his own name by proving that he and Jesus were what Jesus had been claiming all along, that they were one when he said, "I and my Father are one." The Father called Jesus from the grave too. That's what he means, "And I will glorify it again." And he has glorified himself and his name in the life that is given to the whole world. The crowd that stood there and heard the voice said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Just like us, they heard what they wanted to hear, or they didn't hear what they didn't want to hear. Their spiritual ears being deaf, clogged, full of earwax maybe. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The prince of the world who took you captive is dethroned. He's bound. He is the strong man that has been spoiled. The devil who's been pillaged, the devil who arranged the thoughts and systems of the world and twisted them to serve himself rather than to glorify God, is cast out. The prince of darkness who enslaved humanity to darkness is exposed to the light and is called into judgment, along with everyone who chooses to stay in the world." But Jesus continues, "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He was nailed to the wood of a cross. He was lifted up. He died. What was it that the Pharisees said? "Look how the whole world has gone after him." In putting him to death, the Jewish leaders thought they were saving the nation of Israel. And so they did. And not their nation only, but all the nations of the world. The whole world lay at his feet by faith in this apparently insignificant sign of Philip and Andrew and some Greek people going to worship and meet Jesus. The whole world lay at his feet when he was lifted up from the earth in his death on the cross. The whole world lay at his feet when he was lifted up in resurrection and ascension and his exaltation in the heavenlies, drawing all men to himself by the power of God the Spirit. Has he drawn you into faith, into communion, trusting him to defeat sin and death, not just abstractly, but to defeat sin and death in you? Or have you resisted and chosen to remain in the world? One day, the whole world will lay at his feet again, bowing and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He submitted to the hour of death so that you could share in his life now, so you could serve him and confess him as Lord now, so you could produce works of love in this hour, now. Turn to him. If you have never turned to him, turn to him. If you have, turn to him again. Give up the love of this world in all its manifestations in your life. Ask him to create a love, a new love in you, first for him and for others. Ask that the Father might glorify his name in your life now. Amen.